Now has come the time that we gathered ourselves together for is to hear the Word of God preached, and I ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Brian, and I thank you, ladies, each one, for singing that special. For I can truly stand and testify before you each that I can do nothing unless it's by God's hand. I can't stand up here and pretend to be some great orator or speaker before you. The only way I can do it is through His power and through a knowledge that He's called me to do this, to the service, and through His hand and His strength. I have lots of thoughts and feelings tonight. I only hope that I can verbalize them in a way that is profitable to you and that you can understand. I ask an interest in your prayers. I found it a little bit difficult to prepare. My right hand here is a little bit handicapped, and I feel pretty stupid, and I can't hardly write anything. I can't read my notes, so I may get lost a time or two. I can't type. So it was a little difficult, but with the Lord's help, I know that it'll all work out. The first thing I'd like to talk about tonight, and I didn't really intend on talking about it, but in the first song that we sang, number 131, it's called The Voice of Jesus Calling. And it really reminded me of a time in my life several years back of when I had the opportunity to journey to Africa, to go across the ocean, to participate in the Lord's work, to see the front line of the gospel of Christ. And I feel like I need to stand before each of you tonight and tell you that I feel blessed on having to do that. And those events that took place over a couple trips to Africa, a trip to Mexico when I was 13 or 14, a trip to India, that they changed my life, that they changed my outlook on how I should live my life, changed the way I look at the United States and what we have here. In this song, it talks about if you can't go across the ocean, if you can't give your thousands, that's no excuse, that there's still stuff we have to do. Nowadays, I'm a poor college student. I don't have extra money to go around the world and do things like I did back a while ago. My time is pretty much taken up. I endeavor to work now and again. I usually take quite a few credit hours. Pretty busy, have a lot of things on my mind. So my time is taken, but that's not an excuse. In the song, it also talks about that the voice of Jesus is calling. And I believe that that's true, that He's calling each one of us to service. And I can't tell you how much that has impressed upon me this night, that really we're out of excuses, that the Lord is calling each one of us to a higher standard, that His work is going forth, that He's been preparing each one of us for whatever He would have us to do in our lives. Not to get down to some of the stuff I'd like to talk about tonight, I'm going to tell each one of you that I love the Olympics. I do not watch TV for 2 years. And then in 2 years for the Winter Olympics, and then in two more years for the Summer Olympics, I watch TV 10 hours a day if I possibly could. I stay up till 2 or 4 in the morning and watch the reruns of the Olympics if I have to work in the day, just so I don't miss it. It's something that I enjoy. I've always enjoyed. I remember as a kid watching it and always just loving the feeling of watching the American flag rise, then hearing the national anthem and feeling the pride in my heart and seeing the best athletes of the world compete in whatever athletic event is their forte. I just love it. It's something that I enjoy. I know our brother Bob preached a sermon last week about different things, and he mentioned Michael Phelps, and he mentioned a couple other Olympians. I'd like to kind of revisit some of those thoughts and kind of draw some parallels between the Olympics and our life, between the races and the swimming and the relay and all those things that take place, the basketball events, the softball events, and our spiritual life. I'm going to ask you a question that all of you should know right off the bat. And is why do these Olympians do it? Is there something that they gain at the end of their race or at the end of their swim or whatever? Do they receive something? What is it? a gold medal, silver medal, a bronze medal. But really what they're trying to achieve is to become the best in whatever discipline that they're in. And they're trying to win that race, win that swim, win that basketball game to receive the gold medal. I'd like each one of you to think tonight that the Olympics are our lives. We're called out of a pretty much humdrum world to be the Olympians. We're called to be the athletes. We're not like everybody else. We're called to a higher standard. And as a higher standard, we have the knowledge that eternal life waits for us at the end of our race. That's what I'd like to talk about tonight. Did anyone here see the 1x400, I think, relay race, the preliminaries for the guys or the girls? What happened in both those races? They dropped the baton, didn't they? Here, some of the greatest runners in the 400 meters and the 100 meters and the 200 meters came together as a team, and they ran for the gold against the other teams of the world, and they dropped the baton at the exact same spot, both the women and the men's team. I pulled a couple articles off the internet about the Olympics and about some of the happenings there, and I pulled an article off about the relay team. And it says, this is from NBC.com, it says, the relay is a team sport. I'm not using that for redemption at all, he said. This is interviewing one of the members of the team. We're a team out here in the relay, and that's what we came out here to do, which was to run as a team. I was listening to some of the criticism that all the commentators have after each event for some of the athletes, and they were saying, you know, how hard it is to come together and how hard it is to practice as a team when each one of them individually had different events and different preliminaries to run in, and how it was difficult for that team, our U.S. women's and men's teams, to get together and practice running that relay. I want to kind of liken that to us as the body of Christ. We are a team. We are a body. We have different members. And we have different fortes. Just like in the swimming, Michael Phelps won 11 Olympic golds or 8 Olympic golds or whatever it was. And the only way he achieved that is by his personal swims and then 2 relay swims with his teammates. He could not be pronounced the greatest athlete, Olympic athlete of all time, unless he participated in the 2 different events that had his other teammates. It really hinged on them as well as him. So just like in the men's and women's relay, just like in the U.S. swim team with Michael Phelps, we're going for the gold in our lives. We are a team. We are a body of Christ. We each have our forte. Some of us maybe can do the backstroke, some of us the butterfly, some of us can do the freestyle, whatever it is in our lives, that we have our fortes. But we are all striving to achieve that gold. And that has to be our goal in life. And just like the relay teams that drop the baton, we have to practice. It's not something that just comes naturally to us. We have to come together. We have to meet, hear the word of the Lord preached. We have to study our scriptures. We have to support one another, befriend one another. We have to truly be a team and come together. I have some scriptures I'd like to go to tonight. The first one is going to be in Romans, the 12th chapter. I know there's some basketball fans here. I stayed up last night till 2 in the morning, and I watched the live broadcast of the U.S. basketball team gold medal match. 4 years ago at the Athens Olympics, our team only received a bronze. We have supposedly the best team in the world when it comes to basketball. We have the NBA. We draw on each one of those to provide their best players, and we form an Olympic team. But 4 years ago, everyone said, coming away from that they could not play as a team. Each one of them were going for the gold, but they're doing it individually. They were selfish. They were prideful. They made shots they shouldn't have. They didn't pass the ball. They didn't play as a unified group. They played as individuals. This year, and I don't want to spoil it for anyone if you haven't seen it, if you're interested in it, but this year, we came together. And through the preliminaries, we played Argentina, Lithuania, different really good world-class teams. And each time we came together, as I watched, I saw the difference in 4 years ago and now. They came together. They had a good attitude. They played as a team. They watched out for each other. When someone would get angry, they'd pull them aside, their own teammates pull them aside and say, it's all right, take a break. And they played as a team, and they won the gold. I'd like to read in Romans, the 12th chapter. I like to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to do it a little bit at a time. I'll kind of use this as a text. I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, who hath dealt every man the measure of faith. This first part here is introducing later on the body of Christ. And in this first part, Paul's telling us, telling the Romans and telling us that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That we, for the cause of Christ and for the church and for our personal salvation, need to come to God, not playing as an individual, not doing our own things, being prideful, being boastful, but coming to God, presenting ourselves a sacrifice before Him, submitting our will to Him, and knowing that as we do so, He will bless us for it. On down here in the fourth verse, read 4 through 4 and 5, it says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one a member one of another. Just like the Olympic team, the United States, basketball team, whatever you want to choose, softball. Each one of us have a different forte. Each one of us have a different purpose. When it comes to the volleyball team, indoor volleyball, I think there's like 6 players. Some of them are setters. Some of them are the back row. Some of them are taller and they block. And each one of them have an intricate part. And if one member of that team didn't do his part, then they would fail. And the team would fail and they'd lose the tournament. And it's the same way. It says here that there's many members. And I don't want us to consider just our local, the body of Christ. But not even just the United States, but the entire body of Christ has a purpose and a function. If that's in Africa, the Philippines, or Kansas City, Missouri, or Hogansburg, New York, or wherever it is, we have a purpose. And we have to keep that out in front of us and know that each one of us have that specific calling of the Lord. Moving down, 6 through 8. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to a portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It goes down and it gives a list of different gifts of the Spirit, different ordinances in the church, different things that should be found in the body of Christ, saying some are given this, some are given that, according to the portion of faith. In the 9th verse, it says, Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. At this point, I would like us to consider, we know that we're the body of Christ. We've covered that. We each know that in our life. We know that we're that team. But my question, and what I hope to discuss over the next few minutes, is how do we become that athlete? How do we become that exceptional athlete that stands alone in his sport or in his discipline? Not only that, but how to become that athlete that stands alone, and how do we stand together with our brothers and sisters? So I'd like to take each one of these verses over the next 10 or 11 verses and discuss them and read some scriptures about them. And I'm going to start with this one in the ninth verse. And it says, let love be without dissimulation. I looked up the word dissimulation because I had an idea what it meant. I couldn't find out exactly because it just kept on referring me to another word, to another word, to another word. But from what I could gather, in Webster's, it talked about dissimulation being without choice or being without, I don't know, what was the right word, without difference. So I take that dissimulation as meaning we don't just love one person or one group of people, that our love is without dissimulation. It was without prejudice that we love our brothers and sisters. And then in the second part of that verse, it says, abhor that which is evil, but cling to that which is good. I'd like to turn over to Nephi, the 13th chapter, the 29th verse, first book of Nephi. Excuse me. That would be 2 Nephi, I'm sorry. Like I said, I can't hardly read my writing. 13th chapter, we're going to read verse 29. We're going to come back to this later and read some more of it. This will be found on page 163. It says, wherefore, you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, having perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. What does that truly mean? Does it say to love those that love us back? To love our brothers and sisters when we feel like it or when they deserve it? No. It says that we're to love God and we're to love all men. And that definitely encompasses our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's another verse in Moroni I would like to turn to expand this thought a little bit. It's going to be found in Moroni, the 7th chapter. And we're going to read verses 51 through 53. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never fails. We know that charity is the pure love of Christ, the pure love of God. That love so great that God sent his Son to die for us. The love so great that Christ willingly died for us. That's the type of love we need to have, one for another. In the 52nd verse it says, wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever. And whoso is found possessing in the last day, it should be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, ye shall be like unto him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have his hope, that we may be purified even as he is purified. Amen. That is one of my favorite scriptures that talks about charity. And here, going back to Romans in the 12th chapter, it says, let the love be without dissimulation. And then it says, abhor evil. Really, when it's talking about abhor evil and cleaving to that which is good, I believe we can apply charity to that to some extent. Charity is the pure love of Christ. It's the essence of what is good, what is right. And if we find ourselves possessing charity, like it says here, we find ourselves possessing it, then I believe we'll have a disdain for evil. We'll have a distaste for it. It'll be something we don't even desire in our lives. Another scripture that, my last scripture that has to do with cleaving to that which is good is found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Matthew 22. Verses 35 through 40. It says in the 35th verse, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here the master says, when he was talking there in Jerusalem to a lawyer, to Pharisees, and the different people that were around him, the two greatest commandments were loving God and keeping his commandments, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, who was the enemy to Israel, who in the story, a man, an Israelite of some kind, was beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. And passed by him a priest, and passed by him a holy man, and they wouldn't have nothing to do with him. But then the Samaritan came, his enemy, saw him, had compassion, picked him up, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper, said, "Take care of this man. And if I owe you anything else, then let me know, and I'll get it to you." And then in that reading, the Lord said, "You know, who is this man's neighbor? Was it the priest? Was it the Sadducee? Or was it his enemy, the sworn enemy of Israel, the man that was supposed to, if he had a chance, kill him perhaps?" And we know the answer to that, that his true neighbor was the Samaritan. And I think that none of us are perhaps enemies of each other, and I don't think that a lot of us have a lot of enemies out in the world. But I think that it's important to believe that each one of us are literally neighbors. And we're also figuratively neighbors in the sense of needing to love one another. There's a scripture that says, "The perfect love casteth out all fear." And I believe that. And I believe that sometimes we have difficulties one with another. We have times that we irritate one another. And sometimes it's easy to forget that we're each other's neighbors and that we're brothers in Christ. I'd like to move on to the next verse in Romans chapter 12. Going back to the text. In the 10th verse, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another." And I'd like to draw us back into remembrance that these are things, I believe, coming after the talk of the body of Christ, these are the things that make us Christians, make us different than everybody else, that make us the athletes that we need to be. So for the 10th verse, I'm talking about brotherly love and preferring one another and being kindly affectionate. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith." Here it's talking about when we have the opportunity, we should do good to all men, and especially those of our brothers and sisters. Who are our brothers and sisters? I think that's important. A lot of times, I know in my life, I get busy, I get on my own Olympic medal journey, I guess, my own quest, and I kind of forget about my brothers and sisters. And sometimes I don't do those things when I have opportunity to help them out. Sometimes I feel like I'm busy in my life, I need to do things, I need to accomplish these things, and if someone calls me, sometimes I don't take the opportunity to help them out. I don't take the opportunity to do good for them. I think it's important that we remember that we should do good to our brothers and sisters and to all men. Let's go on to another verse. It's going to be in Mosiah, the first chapter. A lot of you will know exactly what this is. I've read it many times. Mosiah, the first chapter. I think we're going to start in verse 49. This will be found on page 212. It says, "And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom was called your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. And behold, also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet hath been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks for you, oh, how had ye ought to thank your heavenly king." Here, King Mosiah, the king over the people, we know the story, labored with his hands. He didn't tax his people. He didn't put any burdens upon them as servants or anything. He was one of them, but he was their leader. And really, I believe that's a type of Christ, that he came. He was one of us. He felt the same sorrows. He had the same temptations. When you cut him, he bled. He took on our mortality, even though he didn't have to, even though he was our leader. And he proved to us that serving each other is serving God. This is one of my favorite stories about King Benjamin. I look at him sometimes as a role model in the things that he did. And sometimes I wish that some of our heads of states and government officials would read something like this and understand it. But besides that point, I believe that it can be applied to each one of our lives, that we really need to serve one another. Most people here know how athletes are, professional athletes, basketball players, baseball players, football players. They're usually not the humblest people. They usually don't take anything from anyone. They're the big, the bad, the ugly, the tough. They usually aren't the ones you see doing service unless it's community service and they have to because they've committed some crime. And I guess that's my point. And I don't know if I'm doing a good job or not, but I'm trying to draw this parallel that we are called to be separate from the world. We are called to a higher calling, but we can't do it in the way that the world does it. We can't do it as the Michael Jordans, and we can't do it as the Randy Johnsons, and those people who all the glory comes to them. And they take the talent, they take the calling that they've been given, the gift they've been given, and they exploit it, like our brother Bob was talking about with Michael Phelps. So I think it's important, and I hope that's the thought I'm trying to get across. I hope that's what's coming across. Let's read another scripture. This one's going to be about verse 11 over here in Romans, the 12th chapter. And verse 11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Let's turn to Ephesians, to the 6th chapter and the 5th verse. Ephesians 6, 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Here, when it talks about not being slothful in business, a couple things come to my mind. The first is this: each one of us have a vocation, has something that we do in life, whatever it is. Each one of us are called not to be slothful in it. The first thing is, if you give someone an honest, and this is what the scripture is saying, if you agree to do something, we're not servants, but in some ways we are a servant to our employers. If we agree to give them a certain amount of time of our labor, then we do so, and we don't take advantage of it. The second thing being that we're honest in our business dealings. A lot of times it's very easy to not tell the whole truth or to tell a little lie when it comes to doing business. Especially sometimes in different business deals that go down. I know I've read some books and I've had some examples in some of my college classes of corruption and things like that, that it's just so easy not to say anything and to make an extra buck. And I know I'm not accusing any of us of doing it, but it's a reminder to each one of us that we need to give our all to our employer, that we need to have that be our light to those around us, our fellow employees and our employer, and that we need to be honest in our business dealings, and we need to give a good day's work for the labor that we've agreed to perform. Let's go on to the 12th verse. And this is going to be in the book of Alma. Alma, the 10th chapter, starting in the 27th verse. We're going to read verses 27 through 29. It says, "Now, my brethren..." Wait a second. I better read the next verse here. I'm sorry. I got a little ahead of myself. Verse 12 in Romans says, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer." Then back over to Alma on page 351, 27th verse says, "And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins, and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord, and that ye would call upon his holy name, watching and praying continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest." In the 12th verse, it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue in instant prayer." And over here, it talks about how in tribulations we must endure. It says that we must continue in prayer for all our support. It says that we have to have that hope of eternal life, of reaching that goal, that gold medal, and whatever, that gold medal of eternal life, that we have that at the forefront of our sight. Moving down to the 13th verse, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I'm going to read the 14th verse as well. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Let's turn over to Matthew in the 5th chapter and the 42nd verse. Matthew 5, 42. It says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Pretty simple words here. In the 13th verse, it's saying, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and giving to hospitality. That's important. It's important that we are hospitable one to another. It's important that if we see a need that we can possibly take care of, that's not going to put a burden or put us in a bad way, that we take care of those needs. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're spiritual needs. Sometimes it's just as simple as calling someone up and encouraging them. Because we are a team, because we are a body, and because we draw our support from the Lord and one another, I think that that's important. That we don't seek outside for that support. That we do come in, we do meet. We're going to read some scriptures later on about meeting together oft and about gathering for the support of the saints. And I think that's important, that we draw our strength from our team. Let's move on to the next verse in Romans. It's going to be verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Let's turn to Mormon, chapter 6. And we're going to be looking in chapter 6 of Mormon. Oh, excuse me, Moroni. It was Moroni. Can't read my writing, like I said. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 6. Hopefully I wrote down the right ones. 4 through 6, and it says, "And after that they had received unto baptism, and were wrought upon the cleansing by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to the keeping in the right way, and to keep them continually watching under prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church should meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls, and they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord." There we go. Like every athlete, like every team, they come together once a week, sometimes once a day, depends on what team you're on, and they meet. They're familiar with each other. They know each other's strengths. They know each other's weaknesses. They know how they can support each other. They know sometimes that one of the teammates is having a rough day and they can pick up the slack. And for us, we need to come. We need to make sure we're here at church whenever the doors are open. We need to meet one another, to take seriously the bread and the wine and the covenant that we've made, to draw upon that strength of Christ, to hear the testimonies, to hear the prayer requests, to become part of that team even more and more all the time. Like I said earlier, when I was talking about Africa, and I feel like the Lord is truly calling out, and that He's preparing us for His work, and that His work will just continue to grow as time goes on, and that He'll need laborers, and He'll need people to take up their part and do their jobs. Let's move on to another verse. I'm going to read a couple of these verses together because they all kind of apply similarly. We're going to read, let's read verse 16, just 16 for now. It says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Let's turn to Peter, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. First Peter, chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 5 through 7. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." Here in the 16th verse, it says, "Be of the same mind." It says, "Mind not the high things." Let's read one more scripture on this one in 2 Nephi, and then we'll draw it together. 2 Nephi, chapter 6. I think that says verse 57. It says, this is on page 109, "O the cunning plan of the evil one, O the vainness of the frailties and the foolishness of men, when they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing that they know of themselves. Wherefore the wisdom, their wisdom, is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Wherefore they shall perish." Every time I read a verse like this, I think of not all my professors, but certain professors that I've had in the past that truly think they're something special. They believe that they're educated, that they know a lot of things, and they are. They're brilliant men, but they're brilliant in the ways of the world, in the knowledge of the world, the wisdom of the world. And they take the things of the Lord for granted. And they trust in themselves, and they trust in their science and their wisdom, and not in the Lord's wisdom. And in the 16th verse, it says we shouldn't be of that high mind. Education is a good thing. I believe that. In the scriptures, it says that we should be studied in the scriptures. We should be studied in life. All through the scriptures, there's very wise men, very studied men. Nephi, in several languages, could write Reformed Egyptian and Hebrew. A lot of brilliant men, but they gave the glory to God. That's important. A lot of us here are going back to school tomorrow. It's the first day of classes for another semester, and it's important for us to remember that the true wisdom in life is found in God and found in His scriptures. Even though we can learn things from professors, we have to remember that all their wisdom comes from God and none of it from man. Moving down, we're going to read verses 17 through 20 in the 12th chapter of Romans. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For it is so. If so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. I'll read verse 21 as well. It says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's read over a couple different verses. This right here applies what we talked about a little earlier, about loving our brother, about loving all men. That definitely applies to the things contained here when it says, don't take revenge. Don't succumb to that human emotion, that desire when you're wrong, to lash out, to want, you know, to be pay someone back for something they've done bad to you, even though that is the prevailing thought and the prevailing theory of most people out there in the world. It's not the way of the Lord. Let's look at a couple scriptures I thought I had. Let's go ahead and go to Mosiah, the second chapter. I thought I had a few more scriptures on that. Let's see if this is one of them. Mosiah chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verse 21 through 24. It says, and humble yourselves under the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, you shall stand always rejoicing, and be filled with the love of God, and always retain remission of your sins. This isn't the exact scripture I was thinking of, but I can understand how it applies. Through here, it's talking about not giving evil for evil. Through here, it's talking about not giving revenge. It's talking about loving our enemies. It's talking about feeding them and clothing them. It's talking about doing those things that most people out in the world would consider completely opposite. But if we come in humility, if we come in prayer, and if we come with the right frame of mind, that we can do these things in the Lord's love and through that charity. I have a lot more scriptures tonight, but I'd like to kind of bring this to a close. I didn't expect on speaking for a long time. I just had this one chapter of scripture that I kind of wanted to use as a pep talk. I don't want to accuse anybody. Many of these things were a reminder to me, as always, in my life. I have things I need to work on. And I wanted to use this kind of as a pep talk, that we're supposed to be different than everybody else, that we are athletes for the Lord, and that we are going towards a goal, a golden medal, and that's eternal life. I'd like to read a couple more scriptures. We're going to read one in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Read a couple in closing. And this is talking about running a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of times I've heard in the past that perhaps the Apostle Paul was a sports fan, perhaps even at one time an athlete himself. Because a lot of times in his writing, he likens our spiritual walk to a race, or likens it to some great physical feat. And really, it's a physical feat, it's a mental feat, and it's a spiritual feat. We have to endure hurdles in our lives, we have to overcome different things, and we have to run that race with steadfastness. I'd like to read a scripture found in 3 Nephi, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. Oh, never mind. Let's read it anyway. 29, and it says, "And there shall be no disputations among you, as there hitherto have been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as they have hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. And he that stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another, behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men to anger against another, but this is my doctrine, the things that you have should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father in me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe in me. And whosoever repenteth in me and is baptized in the name of the Savior, in my name, shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me, believeth also in the Father. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again, I say unto you, you must repent, and you must be as little children, and you must be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things." We know that on this race, that there is also an opposition. We know that there is an enemy to our souls. And it talked about it here in these verses in the first part. The adversary, the devil, is out there to take us off the track. He's going to try to give us injuries. He's going to try to wound us. He's going to try to tell us that we're not able to accomplish the things that the Lord has asked us. But we know that we have come. We have been baptized in His name. We know it's the command of the Father. He sent His Son as an example for us, who defeated sin, who ran the race, and who is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we know that if we do the things that He asks, if we try to apply the things found in this 12th chapter of the book of Romans, the things that should be found in a good athlete, a good Christian, a follower, a soldier of God, that those races we have to run in life, and finally, when we stand before the judgment bar of God at the end of our life, at the end of our race, that He will be able to sit down with the Lord, with Christ, at His right hand as well. For we're promised that if we do the things which He asks, if we keep His commandments, if we are faithful and endure to the end, that we will have eternal life. I thank you for your attention and your time, and I will be praying for each one of you, and I hope that you'll continue to keep me in your prayers. I'll be going back to school, like I said, and really that's the lion's den. It's a place that you can learn a lot of good things, but you can also lose your faith very easily. My prayers will be with you. Thank you.